Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. I'm Bob, and I'm reading today from our final session of Scarlet Threads. This is part five. That's the end of the historical section. There are two other sections, parts six and seven. I'm still debating whether I will put those on or not, but the historical section we end today. One-fifth of the world's peoples, this is back in the 1990s, but it's not too far from different today, are today technically under Rome's sway. Think of it. One-fifth of the persons of the world identify as Roman Catholics. But many more than that are influenced by the Vatican. Official representatives in the form of nuncios and or delegates are sent to over 140 of the world's nations from Rome. Rome is united to the UN, the Council of Europe, the Organization of American States. There's even representation in the European community, what we would call today almost the United States of Europe, although they're not that united. That should prove an interesting amalgamation someday soon, especially when you consider the Mediterranean Union that I've talked about before and that encircles the entire Mediterranean Sea, and it's out of the midst of that sea that Antichrist arises. That's an interesting thought, but we won't go there right now. Other governmental organizations linked to the Vatican include the Universal Postal Union, the International Telecommunications Union, International Organization of Telecommunication via Satellite, to name only a few. A long list of non-governmental but nonetheless international groups has likewise been touched by Rome. Power is still a major thrust of the group that we're studying. And this isn't about evangelism. The United States is involved in all of this and has been since 1984 when diplomatic relations reopened with the Vatican. Worldwide, political liaisons are represented by diplomats in about 125 nations of the world. All of that is from the Catholic Almanac of 1992. I don't know what has changed since then, but my sense is that it's probably gotten worse. 58 nations and territories have 50% or more of their population safely in the Catholic fold. 106 more nations range from 1% to 50%. That's from Operation World by Johnstone. Sounds like a powerful kingdom, though you wouldn't think so visiting Vatican City. It's a total of 108 acres. But included on this small plot is a palace, a radio station, a separate post office, a separate bank. And the Catholic Almanac adds, the city is an absolutely neutral state and enjoys all the rights and privileges of a sovereign power. Yep, that's the Vatican, a sovereign power, an empire, if you will, or even if you won't. If empire means, like Webster says it does, an extensive social or economic organization under the control of a single person, that's an empire. Oh yeah, the Roman Empire lives. Crippled, I know, cut down in many ways, but still hoping for her day in the sun when the power she had in the days of the Caesars and the Habsburgs returns. Are the other threads still visible today? Can we still trace her as Babylon's legitimate descendant? Let's take a look. First, she finally admits to abuses against Jews. She still is opposed to Israel's claims in the Middle East, granting diplomatic relations while courting Arab purposes. That was in the 90s and that hasn't changed. She still favors Israel's enemies. Let the world take note that it was Arafat who first appeared with the Pope. You remember Arafat. Number two, her teachings are worse than when we first tuned in. She's added many dogmas though calling herself unchanging. She has, in fact, passed the Jews in her canonization of rules to be inflicted on the people of God. It was the traditions of men, not the rules of God, given to Moses, that was weighing God's people down in Jesus' day. The 1,700-plus canons of the Catholic Code of Canon Law, most of them totally unfounded from a scriptural perspective, make for some very difficult reading and even more difficult living. Allow me to quote a few of them here and then contrast those to relevant scriptures. Canon 849, quote, "Baptism, the gate to the sacraments, necessary for salvation in fact or at least in intention, by which men and women are freed from their sins, are reborn as children of God, and configured to Christ." But Paul in Galatians 3:26 says, "You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." I'm aware that Rome teaches faith, but this statement of the canon is not unrepresentative of her belief that baptism is the entrance requirement. Since it is administered to infants, personal faith and repentance are not considered as vital as this outward act. Look at Canon 204, paragraph 2. "This church subsists in the Catholic Church, governed by the successor of Peter and the bishops in communion with him. But Jesus, in Matthew 18:20, says, 'Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them.'" Canon 246, "Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, including the Rosary, are to be fostered so that these, quote, seminary students acquire a spirit of prayer and gain strength in their vocation." But Jesus said in Matthew 6:5-13, "When you pray, pray to your Father who is in secret. And the Father," Exodus 20:1-5, "you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Canon 247, "The students in seminary are to be preserved through suitable education to observe the state of celibacy. And they are also to learn to honor it as a special gift from God." Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 said, "I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife." And in 1 Timothy 3, the bishop or elder is told he must be the husband of one wife. Marriage is a requirement for permanent leaders of churches. Note the subtle difference between the canon and the scripture. Seminarians must come by education into the celibate state. True celibates know from God what their gift is. Canon 252, "The students are to be taught sacred scripture, dogmatic theology, with St. Thomas as their teacher in a special way." John says in 1 John 2:27, "The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. The Holy Ghost is our teacher. The office of teacher in the body is only to be a passing on of the truths of the Holy Spirit. Let no man teach his own theories or opinions or philosophies." Canon 331, "The bishop of the Church of Rome, the vicar of Christ, and pastor of the universal church on earth, enjoys supreme, full, immediate, and universal ordinary power in the church." But Peter, who was supposed to be the first of these guys, in 1 Peter 2:25 says, "You have now returned to the pastor and bishop of your souls, namely Jesus." Paul says in Colossians 1:18, "He," Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Canon 5:28, "The pastor is to see to it that the most holy Eucharist is the center of the parish assembly of the faithful." But in Luke Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. No centrality was established. Canon 8:34, the sacred liturgy is indeed the exercise of the priestly office of Jesus Christ. But the writer of Hebrews in 2:17 says, as a priest, he made propitiation for the sins of the people. As a priest, he, Jesus, sympathizes with our weakness. As a priest, he makes intercession for them. As a priest, he does not need daily to offer up sacrifices, since he has done it once for all. If this priest were on earth, and he is not, he would not be a priest, for his priesthood is the true heavenly one, not the one made by man. All of that from Hebrews. Would that I could find a scripture to mention the priesthood of Jesus in a liturgy, but such does not exist. So let God's silence and be argument enough. Canon 8:35, bishops are high priests. But again, Hebrews 3:1, Jesus is our high priest. By definition, there can only be one high priest. Canon 8:42, one who has not received baptism cannot be validly admitted to the other sacraments. But Luke records in Acts 2:47, can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? That's actually Acts 10. That's a misquote there. Acts 10. What? Confirmation before baptism? Yes, God does as he pleases, canons notwithstanding. Canon 849, baptism, by which men and women are freed from their sins, are reborn as children of God, is validly conferred only with the required form of words. Luke in Acts 16:31, in the first place, if Jesus that it was belief in Jesus that saved the Philippian jailer, according to Paul, and no words were spoken. In Acts 2, no words are mentioned. In Acts 10, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. But in Acts 19, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Guess what? There is no form of words. If so, many biblical candidates were misled. Canon 851, it is necessary that the celebration of baptism be properly prepared, as in catechism. But Luke in Acts 16:31, and he took them the same hour of the night, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Canon 867, parents are obliged to see to it that infants are baptized within the first weeks after birth. But Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Canon 880, the sacrament of confirmation, that's the Holy Ghost empowerment, is conferred through anointing with chrism on the forehead, the imposition of the hand, and through the words prescribed in the approved liturgical books. Well, Acts 10, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell. When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Canon 965, only a priest is the minister of the sacrament of penance. But James in James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Canon 1003, only a priest validly administers the anointing of the sick. But Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. These signs shall follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Canon 1186, the Blessed Mary, Christ established as the mother of the human race. But Paul in Galatians 4:26 says, the Jerusalem above is free, and this Jerusalem is the mother of us all. Jesus' mother is Jesus' mother. The church's mother is spiritual Israel, and the mother of natural humans is the wife of the father of the human race, Eve. Canon 1188, the practice of displaying sacred images in the churches for the veneration of the faithful is to remain in force. But Exodus 20:4, you shall not make for yourself any carved image. You shall not bow down to them. That's pretty clear, don't you think? Canon 12:14, the term church signifies a sacred building destined for divine worship. But Ephesians 1:24 says, for the sake of his body, which is the church. If we want to go into the meaning of the word church, ecclesia, it is simply the ones who have been called out by Jesus to himself. Canon 12:46, Sunday is the day to be observed as the foremost holy day of obligation in the universal church. Also to be observed are Christmas, the Epiphany, the Ascension, and Corpus Christi, Holy Mary, Mother of God, and her Immaculate Conception and Assumption, Saint Joseph, the Apostles Saints Peter and Paul, and finally, All Saints. End of quote. But in Acts 2:46, it says, continuing daily with one accord, they broke bread from house to house, praising God. Paul says in Galatians, after you have known God, how is it that you return to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you. And so, on it goes, through penalties and processes and doctrines of men. I ask you, how did we get from 10 commandments of Moses to 1752 canons of Rome? How did we go from thus saith the Lord to thus saith man? How from a clear presentation of truth by an apostle or prophet to a muddled misrepresentation, extension, and ultimately a denial of the original word? Well, that, as Tevye says, I can tell you in one word, tradition. But one greater than Tevye is here. He speaks to us in the book of Matthew, chapter 15. For God said, but you say. For God said, but you say. If the above documentation is not sufficient, I challenge my readers to purchase the code and read through it. One will find outright denials of Scripture, as above, and teachings that are so obviously missing in the Holy Book, the Bible, as to cause one grief. It's not a pleasant study. But that book, more than any one available, including the Bible, is the norm of all Catholic teaching. Do not judge Catholicism by its agreements with Christianity, but by this official pronouncement of the entire Roman teaching authority, Pope John Paul II, in those days, being its final approver, as Francis would be today. Now, where were we? Oh, yes. Showing how modern Rome is indeed the same organization that has existed from the Tower of Babel. Number three, her ceremonies, her dress, her basic appearance, though scaled down for modern consumption, are still identifiably Babylonian. Look at the Pope's hat. Maybe does he still wear it the next time you see him? Dagon, the fish god, lives, and you see that old hat. Number four, her power is as great as modern man will tolerate. She's limited by the force of human will, of course, under the hand of God. Not by her own choices. When she has her own choice, she'll rise again. This article appeared on America Online, December 12, 1993. Dateline, Pangasinan, the Philippines. Somebody in the Philippines is writing, in my country, the Catholic Church is a very damaging force. The Church is like a branch of government. It imposes on Catholics and non-Catholics alike, by forcing the government to implement Catholic policy as law. End of quote. In Mexico, nuns are accused of aiding the feared Zapatista rebels. Remember those days? Other stories filter in, but the big one is yet to come. Number five, her obvious goal continues to be world domination, not world evangelism, as practiced by the true Church of Jesus. To that end, she will use any method available and consumable by the public. Force, signs and wonders, end of quote. Politics. And yes, sadly, she is, as she says, semper eadem, always the same. She cannot, she will not change in those evil ways. The most important question is not who she is, but what will you do about it? Amos the prophet said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Three times in Scripture, God says to his people, come out from among them. Come out from old Babylon. Come out from the world dominated by Babylon. And come out from mystery Babylon. His comforting promise to those coming out is that he will be their God. Now, for someone under the domination of Babylon all his life, this assurance is welcome. In Jesus' day, the Jews claimed a monopoly on religion. And to be cast out of the synagogue, that was a frightening prospect. Yet, this was the case of one who had been born blind, healed by Jesus. He couldn't deny that Jesus is God, so he was thrown out. Jesus made a special effort to tell that man, don't worry, that he had made the right decision. Upon your exit from Babylon, you too will experience fear and alienation, loneliness, but Jesus says to you, I'll be your God now. You'll be my own special people. Let me suggest the following course of action. First, you pray. Pray often. Determine that never a day will pass when you have not spent quality and quantity time with God, seeking his face about this issue. Number two, if you've never called out to God for his grace, just do it. Call out to him until you are convinced on the basis of his word that he has heard you. His word says that whosoever, that's a blessed word, whosoever calls on him will be saved. Three, saturate yourself with the scriptures, especially in the beginning, I believe, the gospel stories, the story of the early church, the book of Acts, and the book of Romans. Let praise rise as you read the Psalms. Let wisdom enter with the Proverbs of Solomon. Read the beginning of all things from the book of Genesis. And as you begin to understand who you are in Christ, you'll begin to weep for those around you who do not experience the call of God in their lives because they're not looking for it. Pray for them and guard yourself from any pride or bitterness. Number five, ask God to surround you with true believers, and slowly but surely, come out. Come out. Listen to what converted priest Richard Bennett did. This is from his tract, From Tradition to Truth. This is a priest, a former priest. He says, my decision to leave the security of the Roman Catholic Church was painful beyond words. I decided to trust the Lord, however, and him alone, on the authority of his word in the Bible. I repented of my sins, especially that of being a mediator. I accepted fully and unconditionally the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Got just a little ways to go here. Stay with us, okay? I know it's a little going to be a little longer today. Question and answer. The question is asked brilliantly by Michael DeSemlian in his book, All Roads Lead to Rome? Published in 1991 in England and updated in 1993. I recommend the reading of this book, which traces the ecumenical movement in England, America, and elsewhere. It's a sad story, which documents the emergence of a trend that is even now sweeping the world. Christians are being told to forget the differences of the past, especially the horrors of the Reformation. Rome's rise to power through the ecumenical spirit of this age is akin to that ugly horror sensed by Jews who are being told to forget the Holocaust, that in fact it never occurred. Relax, go with the flow. Yesterday is yesterday, today is today. One man who answers that DeSemlian question in our day seems to typify the rest. He is Scott Hahn, born and bred Protestant, even anti-Catholic, in the best of senses. He was told the difference between what the Bible teaches and what Rome teaches. His rise to usefulness within his Presbyterian system, his marriage to an equally talented and spiritually endowed fellow Presbyterian, his love of Jesus and his word are all documented by him in his 1993 book called Rome, Sweet Home. And as the title implies, the enticement of ecumenicity and the logic masters of Catholic speak were too strong for Scott and later for his wife. In a much heralded move, the Hans went, quote, home. Oh, what a greeting they received and are still receiving. Papa himself rolled out the scarlet carpet. I will share my response to that book in part 6. Again, not sure whether we will go forward with that part or not, but I must say it hurt me deeply as I recalled my own near-fatal trip through that system. That also I will share in part 6. My point now, and that's available, by the way, in book form at Amazon.com. My point now is that many are being swept back by the subtleties that Rome has mastered through the long centuries. Whole churches are being swayed, shaken from their once solid foundations. You and I are caught in the middle of this modern dilemma and called upon to make a choice. Many say Christ is about to return. It was 30 years ago I was saying this. Looking at Rome, the Middle East, Europe, one cannot help but feel the time is near. Satan is becoming bolder and bolder. The walls once held by the church seem to be crumbling as God's people buy more and more garbage from the world. And the world looks more and more religious. I showed in my book two images that should make Bible believers stand up and take notice. The picture of a woman riding a beast pictured in the December 9, 1991, look it up, Time magazine. And then an unfinished tower, as at Babel, is the official poster of the European community, suggesting it's time to finish what was started long ago. The hour is late. I begin to reflect, now that I've come to the final paragraphs, on how all of this was written, how it all began. I can honestly say that it began as the Word of God touched my heart. But just as honestly, I relate that many men had a part in this narrative. Some I leaned on more than others. Some perhaps don't deserve trust. I leave those decisions with you. I hope I've established that no man is to be trusted, including this one, but God and his apostles have not lied. The words of Scripture cannot be altered from God's book. And I say this in review. I find that, number one, there is, in the end time, a whorish religion riding a political beast to world power. That's Bible. Number two, there has been, since the days of the Grecian Empire, and shall be until the reign of Antichrist from Jerusalem, a Roman world power. That's Bible and that's history. Number three, though God is, quote, in control, as we say, the kingdoms of this world are presently under Satan's domain and will only become Christ's at his coming. That's Bible. Number four, the imagery of Daniel and Revelation point to the same political beast and thus the same woman attached. That's Bible. The beginning history of Babylon and its subsequent phases are all documented. That's history. A woman riding a beast. Men building a tower. Where we began, we end. With fervent desire that many will heed the call to come out of her before it is everlastingly too late. Now, coming up, I have Breaking the Scarlet Thread. That's my personal testimony of life within Roman circles, and that's part 6 now. And a little book called Protestant Threads, part 7. A documentation of Rome-like tendencies in non-Catholic churches. Those are all available right on the website. Yes, on the website and available on Amazon.com especially. Just look up Protestant Threads or Breaking the Scarlet Threads or Scarlet Threads Part 6, Scarlet Threads Part 7, whatever. You'll find it and be sure to put my name in there. Got a lot of resources then that finish this book. I will not read all of those. Some of those, you'll have to get the book to get these resources. I didn't read every one of these books, but all of them are good books for you to do your own research. You don't have to trust any man. You can research it for yourself. You'll, I believe, come up with what I came up with. I've given you places to write, and that's it. That's as far as I can take you right now. Thank you so much for being with us today. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Next time, Lord willing, when we get together, we'll go back to our quarterly, the Free Grace broadcaster, as J.C. Ryle will tell us about a tempted Savior. And we'll do that soon, Lord willing. Bye-bye.